Father, we just together, we just want to declare that you are good, Papa. Father, you are good. We just love your goodness, that you are good to us all the time. Father, I pray in every place where we're having trouble seeing your goodness, that we by faith could just declare that you are good. The places that don't line up the way we think they should, we just declare right now over those things that you are good. Those relationships that aren't the way we think they should be, we just declare, Father, you are good. In the places in our workplaces that aren't right, that seem out of line, we just declare, Father, you are good. In our physical bodies, where our bodies aren't right, where there's physical ailments, things that shouldn't be the way they are, we just declare over our bodies that you, Father, are good. Over our finances, wherever our finances are not in order, we just declare over our finances, Father, you are good. Up this simple statement, Father, you are good. The enemy day and night is seeking to accuse us that we're not good. The enemy day and night is seeking to accuse us that God isn't good. And so sometimes the greatest thing, the most powerful thing you can do is just declare, Father, you are good. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. We honor you. Yeah, just give him a shout. We love you, Father. We bless you, Father. We honor you, Father. We say you are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. Thank you. What's happening right now is a prophetic thing. We've been talking as a leadership team that this is one of the primary emphases we feel like the Father, I didn't know they were going to be singing a song and going in this direction, but as a leadership we're saying this is one of the primary things we've got to lean into is the goodness of God. That would be our expectation, our heart posture, how we kind of walk through life is the expectation that God is good. And so when circumstances aren't going well, that's secondary because we have this rooted understanding in the core of our being that God is good. See, thank you. in, so. But let me do a couple quick announcements. We've got kickball after the service. I mean, come on. Kickball. How many of you have ever played kickball after a church service? I haven't. How many of you played kickball? All right. Well, right after the service, right over here, Sean and his little posse kind of put that together. So kickball directly after the service. So that's awesome. There's going to be a missions meeting. Sarah Pecan and some other folks who will be leading that Sunday, July 10th, which is next Sunday, before the service, 10 a.m. Sarah here? No. Okay. She'll be here next Sunday because she's leading that meeting, though. And then there's going to be a men's prayer night. Jeremy Tidball. Is he here? Okay, he's not here, but he will be there at the men's prayer night. That's going to be Friday, July 22nd at 7 p.m. here in this place. That's that. I have, let's just see if the people are here. Every once in a while when I'm praying before the service, I get, the Lord gives me some prophetic words for people, and I don't know if they'll be here or not, so I'm just seeing. One of the couples is not here, so that, Pete's raising his hand. One of the couples is raising, or is not raising their hand because they're not here, so they missed out. So the Lord had a word for them, and they're not going to get it now. See, that's why, I will actually keep it and share it with them when I see them. There is one person who is here. Yeah, glasses on your head. I am so sorry I forget your name. Kelly, okay. Real quick, just so you understand the prophetic. Prophetic is simply hearing God's heart, hearing God's, what's on his heart for specific people. And it speaks really clearly in the scripture that we can all prophesy. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out there and start like prophesying over everybody because there is training and there's a sense, there's a maturing process. But simply what it is, it's for the encouragement, edification, and strengthening of each other. And I've literally seen people's lives just kind of shift in a whole different direction as a result of getting an encouraging prophetic word from somebody. It's just a powerful thing that I would love to see us, and we're going to begin moving more and more in the prophetic. But anyhow, and different ones of us hear the Lord differently. Some of you see pictures, and you don't even know why you see pictures, but God speaks a lot to you through pictures. Some of you just get senses. You know, you get a sense in your gut. Some of you get words, like Prudian. He gets words of knowledge. He'll just get. You got any, by the way, Prudian? All right. So Prudian, he'll get specific words like right ankle is hurting. And someone will be like, yeah, I got a right ankle, and pray. And often the person will get radically healed. So there's different kinds of ways the prophetic flows. So anyhow, that's that. But I just, Kelly, right? Kelly, I am interesting because one of the ways you can kind of have a sense that God's given you a word is you'll have it's kind of an intersecting thought. So you're kind of going down the road, literally or figuratively, and out of nowhere, you get a thought about somebody, and you get a real sense. And often, that's the Lord wanting to speak to you about that person. So pay attention to those things, and just ask the Father, Father, is there anything you want to say about Billy or Betty or whoever it is? And then often, he will want to say something. And then, if you have a relationship with that person, or you've been trained, share it with them. And always share it like this. Not, this is the word of the Lord, and therefore it is guaranteed right. That's not how you want to do it. You want to share, this is what I think, this is what I sense that God's saying. You weigh it and bring it before God and see if he confirms that. So Kelly, this is what I sense the Father was saying for you. This will be my last side note before I get into it. But I'll eventually give it to you. But sometimes I try to couch words so that you want to be sensitive of the way you give a word. You know, the idea is the word is to be encouraging, edifying, and strengthening, not discouraging, not condemning, you know. So anytime you hear a prophetic word from somebody and it doesn't kind of elicit that, then you should question as to whether it's actually a word from the Lord. But this is what I sensed for you, Kelly, specifically that there's going to be a spirit of deliverance. The Lord wants to release deliverance on you at a deeper level. And it's specifically, I feel like the Lord was saying the enemy has been really just pounding you, specifically with lies. And I feel like the Father was saying there's even a generational curse that I don't know who or what side of the family, but it's this, it's not you. And I feel like the Father wants to lift off this sense of condemnation, but it's actually an assignment from the enemy that I believe the Lord wants to break off right now. And I'm just going to read what I wrote. I hear the Father saying that you will not always be working through what you are working through. But what you are doing, He is really proud of you. Proud that you are endeavoring to work through what you are working through. The enemy tries to discourage you by having you focus on how much there is for you to work on and how long you've been trying to work out of it. The Father wants to say He is proud of how much courage you have had in pressing in. And the enemy is seeking to discourage you. But the Father today says, I want to encourage you. And He wants to give you courage. Courage that you are doing well and that you are where He wants you to be. And that He sees above all of this stuff, your deep love for Him. And so right now, just extend your hands to her, those who are close. Right now, we break off a lying spirit right now off of you, Kelly, in the name of Jesus. We pray a canceling of that generational curse, that would get shattered right now in the strong name of Jesus. And that, Father, you would release a grace on Kelly to hear your voice like she's never heard it. Release that right now. Release that right now. Release that right now. Father, we just present Kelly to you. We thank you for the calling, the giftings, the love that she has for Jesus. We pray a sealing of that in Jesus' name. Bless you, Kelly. Bless you. It's wonderful. Isn't the prophetic just awesome? I mean, I don't know Kelly from Adam. That's weird to say, but I don't know, you know, I don't know Kelly. But that's, I mean, it seems like that's hitting, you know, and that's what the Father does. He so loves us that he'll just have someone who doesn't really, I don't know. It's just, what, you know what that says to me? God is good, you know? So I'm actually not going to be speaking someone else's, but I'm not going to introduce him because I don't know him that well, but Brad knows him. So I'm going to let him introduce him
Amen. Also, we thought it would be appropriate if I introduce him since I'm the one who's supposed to be teaching today, and I've been upstaged. But I'm sure that everyone here is quite disappointed that you're not going to hear for the third week in a row why you should not gossip, backbite, or slander. So I will not be bringing that teaching that I said I was going to be bringing, but I will bring it next week. God willing. If not, that's awesome, because like today, he's interrupting it with something far better. And the other reason I wanted to introduce this person is because this person is so precious to me for many, 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 many years. One of the most precious people in my entire life. So this person has been, this gentleman here who's going to be teaching today has been living in California for approximately 27 years, give or take. But he is born and raised right here in Columbus, Ohio. So he's one of us. So he's one of ours. And he went out there a single man. So for you ladies, just want you to know he is taken now. He is married. And he has six beautiful, most outrageously precious kids. And I mean literally every one of them are so precious. They're heart-melting kids. Just precious. Four of them. Biological, two which they have adopted, two precious children. And he is also a pastor of his own church out there in California, has a beautiful congregation, been doing that for many, many years. I don't even actually know how many years at this point, but he was a youth pastor for many years previous to that, faithful in that position for many years, and then the Lord moved him out to start his own church, and now he's been faithful in that for many, many years. The other last point I wanted to bring up about who this person is and how precious he is to me is that it is my brother. So, John, why don't you come on up here?
When you say upstage, you understated that. It's way upstage.
You're not on, thank goodness. You know, when John and I, we both got saved about the same time, unbeknownst to each other. We were both completely, radically in the world and serving the devil with all of our hearts. And I got radically saved. He got saved. And then about a year, I think, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 months, a year later, I don't know, somewhere down, we kind of reconnected. And then we just had a beautiful, awesome several years together, literally living together, sharing life together in Christ. And we would spend hours every single day together just talking about God, spending time in His Word. When we ended up, you know, we only actually lived in the same house for about a year during that year, that a year after we got saved. And then he got his own place, I had my own place. And then I ended up moving back here to Ohio. I'm trying to make a long story short, but we would spend hours. We'd get on the phone and talk to each other for hours. It was basically just all Scripture. And at one point we even said, you know, we should try and have conversations where the only way we're allowed to talk is by Scripture. Like, you know, if we wanted salt on the table, we'd say, you know, you are the salt of the earth. Or so, you know, just because we just love the Word so much. We love sharing the Word together. And most of our conversation was mostly the Word anyhow. So we're like, let's just try and go all the way. Just Word. That's all we can say. If you don't have a Scripture for what you want to say, sorry. Move on, you know. But it was just that kind of richness. It was just beauty. We would get together on a regular basis. I just remember this. I'm sure you'd remember your memories better than mine, but we used to get in this, we had a storage facility for a business that I had. I was the owner of a camera business. John was a manager, managed all the employees. In other words, I gave him the hard work. And then we would meet to pray over that business in a storage facility. Do you remember that? We'd get in there and we'd just lock in and intercede together in the dark and just pray over the business and stuff. I mean, we were just like Peter and Paul together, man, just going for it. And we had hundreds of employees that came through the business. And there was like 2 people that came in that were saved. Everybody else were unbelievers. And about maybe 2 people left that were not saved. Yeah. You know, we would just minister to every single one of them, lead everybody to Christ. But I personally preferred to, I won't go into that. Anyhow, so he's here. Before I take up any more of his time, I just wanted to introduce him. So he's all the way here from California. He's really actually on just taking a little leave to spend time with his family and all that. Didn't plan on preaching, but we twisted his arm, talked him into it. So thank God for that. Father, I do want to thank you for it. Thank you for my brother John. Father, thank you for the years of development that you've done in him. All the work that you've done in his heart. Father, let those rivers that you've built in him flow out of him now freely to bless this body in the name of Jesus. He will speak as the oracles of God and minister with the ability which you supply, that you, God, may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, one last thing I wanted to say. And I mean this. I just want you to know this about these guys. There's probably a half a dozen people in my life that are like the most precious. Yo, he knows me. Most precious people in Christ that I know. There's probably 5 or 6 people that, you know, to me are the most precious. The people that I know, they're so real. You know what I mean? Like their heart is so real for God. It's not, there's no faith. I mean, you know, they've been going for it for years and they're solid. And 2 of those people are Joshua and my brother. I mean, I'm so blessed they're in my family. These are people that they're the real thing, the real deal. So praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Brad. I was going to say a thing about Joshua and Natalie. You guys are really lucky that you get Joshua and Natalie as your pastors. And I've been in ministry for, I don't know, 25 years, I think. So I just know a lot of pastors and ministers. And so Joshua and Natalie are just genuine core to the core of their being, loving God, people after God's own hearts. You guys are really blessed to have him as your pastors. But my, go ahead. You really should do that. Can you turn this down just a little bit? Yeah, that's good. And, but I'm on sabbatical. I'm on a break. And so my niece this morning said, "You're preaching?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Nice sabbatical." And I thought, why am I preaching? And then I thought, I figured it out this morning. They said, "It would be so much fun for you to come preach at our church." And they got me with the word fun. They tricked me. And then as I started praying yesterday about what I was going to preach, I thought, wait a minute, I'm praying about preaching. This isn't fun. This is work. But no, I actually have a lot of fun when I preach. This is great. So good morning, family of God. Let me just pray over you guys, and you guys pray over me. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place. I love how you fill any place where your people are, whether it's a forest in Russia or underground in China or here in the short north. God, in this basement, your presence transforms every place into a place of goodness and grace and peace and mercy and power. So, Father, I pray right now the spirit of wisdom and revelation on this congregation. Show us things that we think we know, but we need to know them better, deeper, broader, and wider. Jesus, you're eternal. Reveal yourself to us. Now, will you pray for me real quick? Just right there where you're at. Just pray for me. Amen. Well, this is all about Jesus. It's such a privilege to be here to be with you guys. Today I want to talk to you about something that is, it's just great to be in a Spirit-filled congregation. A Spirit-filled church, my definition would be that you have structure, but then you're free to be spontaneous because the Holy Spirit moves like the wind. And so it's real important to flow with Him. And our church is a Spirit-filled congregation, and so anything could happen at any time. We definitely have a structure and an order of service, but then we go with the flow. And what happens almost every time is whether prophetic words come out or tongues of interpretation or the songs that are being sung are the sermon. And that has already happened today. Today I want to talk to you about the goodness of God. Yeah, see? So this is what is so cool about being in a church where we say, Holy Spirit, fill this place. And He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then He gets to speak and flow. And I'm sure the worship leaders change the songs and flow a different way. And it happens just so all the time to the point where I'm sitting here thinking, I really don't need to preach because it's all been already been said. But I'm going to anyway. So, but there's a way in. Well, let me say this. The deception of Satan in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden was the lie that God is not good. And if you would live independently from God, you could really have all the things you really want that would really satisfy your soul. God said you can have all these trees. I mean, He gave them the whole earth. I mean, what a rocking assignment. My goodness. God goes, whoosh, look at all the galaxies, man. Look at the earth. Look at all these animals. Adam, come here. Let's name the animals. I want you to name them. Really? Yeah. What do you think that is? I don't know. It looks like a giraffe to me. All right, we'll call that a giraffe. Wow, that's cool. I mean, this is what it was like. Walking with God in all of His goodness. And then here comes Satan in and saying, did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? No, that's not what He said. Satan begins to twist the word of the Lord, begins to defame God's character, and persuades Adam and Eve to live independently from God, and told them a lie that says, if you would live independently from God, you will become a God like God. In other words, God's withholding the best from you. And that's the lie He sold in the Garden of Eden. It's the same lie He's selling every day. And whoever buys it gets hooked and drug along a path that is not God's divine destiny for them. So what I want to say is the goal for every one of us as the people of God is to get a foundation of God's goodness anchored into our souls. It is the theological foundation that all of our other beliefs spring from. And that doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen through a sermon. It happens through teaching, after meditation, out of recognizing Satan's lies, out of telling your soul to shut up when it's telling you things that are contrary to the goodness of God. Circumstances, as Joshua was saying, that are contrary to the goodness of God. You've got to fight for this revelation. But once you come to a place where you truly believe, without anybody having to tell you, that God is intrinsically, thoroughly, completely, eternally, from beginning to end, good, then you can start living life healthy. Then you begin interpreting the Word of God properly. And you also begin to become the true you that God created you to be. And you're not all morphed and your personality is all funky and weird and afflicting everybody. Because we don't know who we are till we know who He is, because He made us. And once we see Him, then He begins to reveal us to ourselves, because we are in Him, made in His likeness, and He is... So, today I want to talk to you about a key to getting into the revelation of His goodness. I want to tell you a little story about how God got me to this place. When we teach truths, we're not saying like you know nothing or I know nothing and here's a new truth. Most of the time it's percentages, right? So you talk about peace, talk about love, talk about joy, talk about faith. Usually, we're all on a continuum, and you have a percentage of all of them, but you're growing in them. So this is a percentage thing. So here's the story that sets this up. I was driving to the van with my wife and one of my kids, and one of my kids said, "Hey, Dad, in like 5 years, you're going to be 50. And I said, "Yeah, 50-year-old loser." And I was like tongue-in-cheek, just kind of joking around. And my wife slammed her fist on the dashboard of the car and said, "I've had it. That's it. No more of this." Now, you guys know when your wife is mad, right? And then you know when she's really mad. And then you know, like when my mom would take her shoe off and chase us around the house. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the shoe comes off, you know you've crossed the line. I don't know what your mom used, but this is when they wore stilettos too, okay? So it wasn't fun and games. You could lose an eye, you know? I knew my wife had drawn a line in the sand with this negative attitude about my dissatisfaction with the circumstances of my life. Have you ever been there before? You have dreams, desires, hopes, visions, maybe prophetic words, promises from God, and they're not happening, and they're not happening. And they're not happening. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your occupation. Maybe it's your ministry. I don't know what it might be in your life, but we all run up against these seemingly immovable circumstances that are just shouting, you will never achieve the dreams that God has placed in your heart. And so you go from being unsatisfied to dissatisfied to discouraged. Even to being despondent sometimes, where you just don't care anymore. Anybody ever been there before? Am I preaching to myself this morning? All right, okay. You're human. You've been there. The rest of you are lying. Listen, you can't lie in church. You can lie after you leave here, but you can't lie in this building right here because God is here. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Raise your hands. Despondent, even in despair. Okay, see, we're human. All right? Don't lie to me. I hate that. And so I knew that my wife was serious, and she said, either you change or make a change, but we're not living like this anymore. Well, both prospects really stressed me out, because I couldn't change me, and I couldn't change the circumstances, and guys like to fix things. And when you can't fix something, you get really frustrated as a guy. Fix it, fix it, fix it. You know, we like to impress, we like that ingenuity, we like to figure it out, we like to fix it. And when you can't fix things, especially your life, it really gets frustrating. And you're just no fun. Your wife doesn't like being around you. Your kids don't like being around you. I told my kids, I'm traveling with three of my oldest kids, and we're having fun. And after the third day, I said, "You guys are with Vacation Dad." I said, "We like Vacation Dad." So here's what I did. So I went on a three-day a little break, and we have a family, our congregation is very wealthy, and they have this guest home, and they, aside from their huge mansion and the pool and all that kind of stuff. And so I said, can I spend a few days alone? I need to get alone with God. So I get into this place, and I didn't talk to God for a couple of days. Big flat screen TV, football, all the food you could eat, big fluffy bed, a swimming pool. I did say to God within those 2 days, now this is what I've been talking about. You finally heard me. This is the answer to my prayers. I like this. We're on the same page now. After a couple of days of that, I thought, I need to get down to business because I get to see my wife in about 24 hours, and I need to be different. She doesn't want Grumpy John coming home. He's not allowed home. So I did what I always do. It's a habit of mine. I get a blank piece of paper. I sit in a chair, and I say, okay, God, whatever you put on that paper is what I will do. That's another great place to get to, by the way. Your five-year plan, man, as soon as you can take your five-year plan and do this, the better. Oh, man, that was my sermon. That might not be a good idea, too. And so I sat down. Okay, now, I was willing to hear God say anything. That's another great place, very important place to get to. Usually, we don't want to hear the answers we don't want to hear, and so we really can't hear God much of the time because we're not willing to hear what He really wants to say. Why? Because we don't believe He is good. He's going to tell me to shave my head and go to China and wear some weird clothes and do something stupid or something bizarre like that. But look, even if He did, you would really enjoy it because He would put a grace in your heart for it. That was kind of weird. So I sat in this chair, and I was willing for God to say a complete different direction in life altogether. I was willing to hear a complete career change. I was willing to hear anything He wanted me to do because something had to change. I sat in that chair, ready to hear, and the phrase He spoke to me literally changed my life. Some of you might be in a place today, well, this will change your life. Maybe this is a word that God will bring back up to you in seasons to come that will change your life. Maybe you've already got a hold of this and you're ahead of the rest of us, but still, you can graduate and grow in it. Here's the phrase He gave to me. Let's start with thankfulness and go from there. You know when you hear of something that came from God, huh? Yeah, we can't come up with that. No. No. That was the Lord, wasn't it? That was a download. Yeah. I wasn't expecting that. Let's start with thankfulness and go from there. And I sat there in this big, fat, leather, fluffy chair. It was an awesome chair. And I sat there and I thought about what He said, and it just sank into me. Let's start with thankfulness and go from that. Now, I knew that God, when God says something that's so full of wisdom, you know He's got you somehow. You've been got by God. And it's good. You haven't quite flushed it out, but you know it's right. And as I'm thinking, you know, your carnal mind will think, okay, does that mean if I start being thankful, then we'll end up someplace really good, like where I really want to be? So you kind of like try to trick God, like seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Oh, okay, now how does this work? All right, now I'm going to seek the kingdom first. Then I get all the stuff and the set of steak knives, you know, rather than Jesus talking about a real heart change, you know, not how to manipulate God and you learn the principles and then you try to work the principles to get the big cash register from the sky to pour down the wealth and then... Let's start with thankfulness and go from there. And as I sat in that chair, something changed in me that has not left me to this day. Thank God. You know, sometimes God doesn't work in you, and it's kind of you get to live it out for a little while, and then it kind of dissipates, and you want to try to get back to it. This one has not left me, and it's been like 3 years now, so it's just been absolutely wonderful. As I sat in that chair, this thankfulness began to rise up in me for the chair I was sitting in. I said, thank you, God, that I have this big, fat leather chair that I get to sit in. And I said, thank you, God, for this pen And I'm not kidding. Thank you, God, that I have a legal pad of paper that's mine. Thank you, God, for this house that my friend is letting me stay in. Thank you, God, that I have a friend that's really rich and lets me stay in their house. Thank you, God, for my car. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you for my congregations, precious people that show up every... Thank you, God, I live in a city where it's like Groundhog Day every day. 72 and sunny, slight breeze from the ocean. That's it, every day. Thank you, God. And this thankfulness began to rise up into me to this day. I'll be cooking something in the microwave. Thank you, God, for the microwave. Thank you, God, that I have a fork. Thank you, God. I'm serious. To this day, I'll be at my computer. Thank you, God, I have a computer. Thank you, God, for toilet paper. Now, if you've been to the third world countries on missions trips, you understand that one. But I'm serious. This thankfulness thing has so risen up in me that it has transformed me. And what you don't realize until this really strikes you is how blessed you already are. In America, and I don't want to poo-poo on it, but let me just talk plainly, okay? In America, we have been brought up, trained, conditioned to be consumers, instant gratification people. And so the motivation of advertisers, and if you're an advertiser here today, you know what I'm talking about, and you have to fight this as well. It's an integrity issue, I'm sure, with you. And that is, advertising used to be, we advertise what you need, back in the 1950s. And I was a friend, one of the members of my congregation, was the president of the largest business advertising firm in San Diego. So I'm talking to a guy in the industry, and he said, what you're saying is absolutely true. Advertising used to be what you need, we have for you. But once the supply began to surpass the demand of the population because of the Industrial Revolution, where we can mass produce, they had to make up some way for us to need more. So the advertising changed from what we truly need, and here's the product, to the commercial where the guy's working out in the gym, and then over the intercom says, well, the owner of the 72 Chevy, please, your lights are on. And of course, everybody looks around for who owns this, you know, lame car. And the guy who owns it, he's working out like this, and he's looking around, and he's not going to own up to owning that car. The whole commercial is about, don't be a loser. So now the need is not what you really need. The need is based on your personal profile, on the perception, on how cool you are. You know, what kind of watch you wear, what kind of car you drive. The advertising even said, we can drive your Mercedes for an extra $1,000 to your place of work so all your friends can see your new car. They actually said that on the radio. So what this does is feeds into not our true needs, but the needs that have been created for us. So now we are lusting and we're not satisfied. And we've just been conditioned this way. So thankfulness can undo that. Thankfulness helps us appreciate the person that's sitting right next to you. Thankfulness helps you appreciate yourself. Thankfulness completely changes the lenses that you're looking through at the very life you've already been living that you've been dissatisfied with. And so what happens is we begin to focus on the goodness of God and what God is doing, not what God is not doing. And that is a major anchor in our congregation in San Diego. Is we focus on what God is doing, not on what God is not doing. So when somebody gets healed, we all rejoice. And for those who have not been healed, we are not going to focus on the non-healing. We're focusing on the healing. And let's stay focused on that, and more healing will come. And this is one of the principles of Thanksgiving. So this is so intense, and this whole introduction here is almost taking up most of my time. No, not your introduction or your introduction. That took up most of everybody's time. But the time that I have left has been taken up. But look, this ungratefulness, unthankfulness, and I'm not saying this to shame us today. I'm saying this to get us into a much better place so we can live life with joy and peace and contentment, the way that God intended us to live life. It's also the key into increase in abundance with God. It's not the reason to do it, but it absolutely is a byproduct. And I could give you illustrations that would just really inspire you, even out of my own life, about how God has added to me since I made this shift. He made the shift in me. Once that took place and the soul peace entered me and I began to live with tremendous contentment, eventually things externally started to change as well. And now, I mean this, daily I stop my car or I stop walking or I just stop my thoughts because I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness of God in my life. I mean, it has completely changed me internally and the external's changing. But it really wouldn't ultimately matter if the external didn't change because the inside has so changed, I'm okay. Just a beautiful way to live life. But I want to show you a negative scripture, one that is just shocking, that will fit right into the sermon, and you'll see how deadly ungratefulness, complaining, and grumbling in our lives is. It's brutal. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to go 1 through 11. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." So they're all on the same page. They're the people of God. They're all together. They're in the same boat. And they're all walking with Jesus in the Old Testament, by the way. Christ manifesting in the Old Testament. He says the rock was Jesus himself. So Jesus is leading his people through their season, just like he's leading us through 2011. Wow. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Okay, let me say this about that. Don't get spiritually insecure because God might not be pleased with you in the moment. Come on. Are you always pleased with your children? Oh, yes, I'm always so pleased with all of my children. They're all so perfect and they do everything I want. They make me so happy all the time. Is that true? Are you ever displeased with them? Come on. What kind of a congregation do you have here? Are you ever displeased with your children? Do you still love them?
Yes.
Would you still hurt somebody if they tried to hurt your children?
Yes.
So when God's displeased with us, it doesn't mean you got to crumble and just disintegrate. God's displeased with me. It just means he's not happy with you with the way you're behaving right now. But he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he can't leave you in the state that you're in because he loves you too much. Besides, you're afflicting other people. And he loves them too much, too, to leave you in that way. That's why he got a hold of me and changed me. He loved me too much to leave me in this grumbling, complaining, dissatisfied, discouraged, despondent state. He knew his son was not right on the inside. And it was affecting my life and my relationships on the outside. So my Father in heaven was not pleased with me. And I'm okay with that. Because I know he loves me and I know he is
good.
You see, you can handle God's disappointment when you know he's good. There's such spiritual security when you know God is good. He can just rebuke the fire out of you, and it feels great. It's really true. I've been rebuked by God, and you feel like you're going to die, but at the same time, you're resurrected. It's a new life. God just rebuked me. It's amazing, the rebuke of the Lord. Just, man, it takes you to a whole new level of life and living. And man, it's just amazing. So don't freak out when it says God was not pleased with them. But it does get kind of intense from here on. For the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Okay. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not. Here goes the things they were doing that really got God displeased and they had some negative consequences. Should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, they were just into materialism and self-gratification. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, that's any sex outside of marriage, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Now, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, we're reading the New Testament. Nor let us tempt Christ. You know what that is? He's good, 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 good. And we keep saying, what have you done for me lately? And I don't believe you're going to be good tomorrow like you have been for the last 30, 40, 50 years of my life. That's tempting Christ. That's testing Him. As some of them also did and were destroyed by serpents. Okay, you ready for this next one? Nor, say it out loud. Okay, mine says complain. I like that better. What did yours say? Murmur? Somebody else, what did yours say? Grumble, murmur, complain. Isn't that amazing? He puts complaining in the same category as sexual immorality, idolatry, lusting after evil things, testing Christ, and oh yeah, and don't complain. I mean, we think that's kind of like just a little attitude adjustment. Look at the consequences. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Wow! Did you just read what I just read? Just like Thanksgiving opens the door of heaven, complaining opens the door of hell in your life. That's what that just said. Because it's prideful, lacks humility, arrogant. Jesus, slaughter him on the cross. And here we are as believers, saved from hell. And we say, well, what have you done for me lately, God? You didn't answer my prayer. I'm really ticked off about it. God could say, you are going to fry. But, you know, He's nicer than that. But He could. All the angels around the throne of God, day and night, holy, holy, holy. They see Him in all of His godness. Holy. That's all they can say. Holy, holy. We're down on the earth going, you haven't answered my prayer yet. It's just the way we've been conditioned. So this thankfulness, that's why it says enter His gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the essence of humility. It's the expression of humility. Some think that if you prosper, you'll be prideful. I'll tell you what happens to me. When God prospers me, it humbles me. Because He is so, His goodness is so far beyond my obedience, I know it's not about me, it's about Him. He is so much gooder than I am bad. I am so aware of that. I was saying to my associate pastor a couple years ago, we're driving on the freeway, and we were just talking back and forth, and I said, Mark, our goal is to be as much like Jesus as possible. He said, oh, I gave up on that a long time ago. My goal has become to be as little like Satan as possible. I mean, what do you do with that? Fire him? No, it's true. I mean, you know, after we get done trying to impress God and you finally just give up and just realize this is really about God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's mercy, then you start living on the goodness of God, and then everything that God does in your life, you just are so thankful for it. But look, this says that grumbling and complaining, this is really serious. It opens the door and gives Satan, the destroyer is his name, so guess what he's going to do when he comes into your life through that door of complaining and grumbling? He's going to bring destruction. That's what he gets great joy out of, destroying us. He hates us. He hates God, he hates us, and he likes to hurt us. So complaining and whining opens the door to the destroyer. And he begins to wreak havoc. So why is this so bad? Well, there's a few things here. One, complaining dishonors God because it declares that God is not good. And that God is not faithful. It really communicates to everybody around us that when we are dissatisfied with God and we are complaining about our lives, and God is our God and we are His people and we're complaining about our lives, it dishonors Him. I mean, think about how they're in the desert, and God says, oh, you guys are hungry, and quail just appear out of the sky. Drop. They're not quail hunting. The quail are just falling out of the sky. In the middle of the desert. This really happened. This isn't metaphorical. Boom! Quail dropping all over the place for 3 million people. What a banquet. That's amazing. They eat the quail, and then they get thirsty, so they start complaining. Did you bring us out here in the desert to die? We're thirsty. So what does God do? He turns a rock into a fountain of water. Well, this water's going to come out of this rock. Well, that's cool. So they're drinking water out of the rock. That's awesome. The next day they wake up, they're hungry again. We're hungry. And they start yelling at the leadership. You're not leading us very well. We're hungry. And our children are just going, did you bring us out of the desert to die? And so God drops angel bread out of heaven. And they eat all this angel bread. And then they get thirsty again. So guess what they did? Did you bring us out into this desert to die? We're thirsty. And they start criticizing the leadership and start criticizing God again. This went on for 40 years. They had blessings. We talk about, I'm in the desert. Oh, God, I'm in the desert. I'm like, wow, you're seeing more miracles than the rest of us then. The desert is a place of some of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Because when you're desperate, God is there more than at any other time. What the main issue is, we are not recognizing the goodness of God because we've lost our thankfulness for every little thing He's doing. These guys were not thankful for water coming out of a dang rock. They weren't thankful for birds falling out of the sky. They weren't thankful for angel food. They weren't thankful for the fact that for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out and nobody got sick. There's no thanksgiving in any of those books, except for Moses. And he probably got really angry and beat up a rock. And so it declares that God's not good. You know what I've done with my kids? You know how your kids can just whine and complain? You do so much for them. You give your life for them, right? I mean, you just give your life for them. But when they can't have a cell phone, oh, my friends have a cell phone. Dad, come on, I can't have a cell phone. Because you're six. But Johnny has a cell phone. Bobby has a cell phone. Lisa has a cell phone. Everybody has. All my friends have cell phones. I'm like, okay, name them. Well, just everybody. I'm like, no, you're not going to. And then they pout and they walk around like you're doing nothing for them. And you know what you're so tempted to do, right? I'm going to grab your nappy head by the back of your neck. You just want to roll out the list of everything you have sacrificed for them for the last 16 years of their pathetic life. Look at all that I have not bought for me. So you could wear those dang shoes you got on that cost me $75 because, right, that's what you want to do. After all I've done for you, that's what you want to say to them, right? But you know they're just made of dust and you could just disintegrate them if you got a little bit too angry with them. This is what you want to say to them when they're being ungrateful. So you know what I've done? I've got like 6,000 hours of videotaped footage of their childhood. So when they come to me, when they're teenagers or when they're in their early 20s and they saw all their internal problems are because of their father or their mother, I'm going to make them sit down and be like, oh, God, no, Dad, don't make us watch all those videos. Like, no, here's Disneyland. Here's Legoland. Here's your bike I bought for you. This is me teaching you how to ride your bike. This is me changing your diapers. But I've got it all on footage. And whenever they want to complain, I'm going to make them sit down and watch it. Well, this is what God says to the Scriptures all the time. He says, remember, remember, remember. He says, write down these testimonies so the generation to come will learn to praise me and thank me. He says over, and the book of Deuteronomy means the book of remembrance. And the whole book is remembering how God delivered you. And then he says this, and I'll close with this because I'm out of time, but really, honestly, we've scratched the surface of this. But he says, listen, the book of Deuteronomy is the book of remembrance, and it's the remembering how good God has been to his people. Here's the reason, and it's just over and over and over and over, God saying, remember how I did this. Remember how I did that. Remember how I did this. Remember how I did that. You know why? He says, I'm about to take you into the land of abundance. This is God's purpose for us. Just like our purpose for our children. I mean, do you think any of you get up and say to your child, I hope you go to college and just fail. I hope you are the biggest loser possible. That would make me so happy. Any of us do that? No. We want our children to prosper. So when people preach against prosperity for the children of God, I'm like, you do not know him. You don't know him. God's purpose is to bring us into abundance spiritually, relationally, emotionally, psychologically, financially. I am unapologetic with the goodness of God. God wants to bless us in every aspect. He created us in all of this. And so God wants to bring them into abundance. So far, they've only been in the desert, but they've got all these miracles. So he says to them, remember, 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 so that when I bless you and you live in houses you didn't build and you live in cities you didn't construct and you eat grapes out of vineyards you didn't plant, remember the Lord your God, that it is me who gave you the power to be blessed so that you don't forget me and go off to worship these other idols like they did. You see, it's the remembering of what God has done in the past that enables us to have faith for the present and humility and thankfulness that opens up heaven on earth. So let's pray. I do have to tell you this one thing, though, just because it's funny, before I pray for you guys. You know, I got this thankfulness thing on the inside of me by God. So it's not about me being spiritual, it's about God being spiritual. So I bring it home to my kids, and one of my elders, they got a hold of this, so they started teaching their kids about thankfulness. So what they did was they did the thankful ball at the dinner table. And when you're at the dinner table, every kid has to say one thing they're thankful for, and then they pass it to the other kid. And so I thought, I like that. So we've been doing it now for about 3 years. But what I'm teaching you, what I'm saying is, why I'm saying this last thing to you, one, because it's funny, but secondly, is because it doesn't work out 100%. This is just something we can all grow in. So we do the thankful ball at our dinner table. Well, I've got a 5-year-old, 3 6-year-olds, a 9-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And I get the thankful ball first. I get the thankful ball first. I want to thank you. You had a thankful ball last night. And I said, stop! You get the thankful ball first this time. And that's just the way it's going to be. And so then they get the thankful ball. And they say what they're thankful for. Then they throw the thankful ball. But somebody intercepts the thankful ball. And the whole thing sometimes just disintegrates down into ungratefulness and unthankfulness. And it just melts at the table. So we got to bring it all back up. But we are training our children in thankfulness. It's a wonderful model to lead your family. So let me pray for you. Some of you in here today have lost your joy for your marriage, your job, your church, or your life. And right now, you could change the rudder and the trajectory of your life by beginning to humble yourself right now in this moment. Humble yourself and begin to recognize the goodness of God in your spouse. When you first met him, everybody told you the negative things about your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you couldn't hear them because you were in love. You get married, and after a few years, you can't see any good because they irritate you so much. With all of the negative parts of their personality and character, that is satanic. That complaining opens the door to the destroyer of your marriage. You've got to turn your back on that and begin giving God thanks for your spouse. Start meditating, even right now as I'm talking to you. Think about what caused you to fall in love with your spouse at first. That first love. Meditate on those things. Think about the strength of your spouse. And give God thanks. The fruit of our lips, thanksgiving, is our worship. Think about this church. Begin giving thanks for your church. Thank God for this wonderful facility. Thank God for your wonderful pastor. Thank God for the uncompromised word that's preached to you. Thank God for worship. Thank God for your job. There are people who don't have jobs in this country. Be thankful. Father, I pray for a spirit of thanksgiving to fill up our hearts in this church. God, forgive us for our ungratefulness and our unthankfulness. It pollutes our minds, darkens our heart, and opens the door to the devil in our lives. God, we are slamming that door shut this morning. We are turning to you and just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. You are a good Papa. You are a good Dad. You are a good God. And you are so good to us. Thank you for your salvation that none of us deserve, but you gave it to us freely because you love us. Can we just thank God for his salvation in our lives? King David lost it. God picked him out of nothingness, a little shepherd on the backside of a desert, made him king over Israel, and then he decided that wasn't enough, and he commits adultery and first-degree murder. And then, when he gets caught and rebuked by the Lord, he says in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He lost focus on the simplicity of the humility that God picked him and decided to bless him. Father, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Make us a humble people. That we just live grateful lives, humble lives. So when people see us and they see our thankfulness, they will know that you are good.
To you here as we enter into worship. Just a beautiful word from the Lord, right in line with the awesome word he just brought to us. Psalm 100. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's about this long. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. That's what we're about to do. This is his instruction to us. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgivings and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. him. His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
His word this morning, thank you. Or just the how true it reads. Just because it's the timing for us as a congregation. And I believe individually it's just right for it. We are right for it. So, Father, we pray as the sealing of this word in our hearts. And Lord, that we would go deeper in it. We would contend for it. We would go after it. To be a people who pursue your goodness. That we would be a thankful people, God. As we leave this place, pray that we would be thankful just for just a dozen things. Just we would be thankful, thankful, thankful all day long. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father. We love you. Bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'll get some folks up here to pray. If you want to kick the ball around across the way, we're going to be doing some kickball here shortly. So have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you. Great week.